This is mentioned, by the way, in three of the Synoptic Gospels. In Mark, he just makes a very brief reference to it, two verses. But there's a more expanded version in Matthew and in Luke. And today I'm going to be pulling from all three of those accounts. Okay? Well, then Jesus was led up, and this is immediately after the baptism, and he leaves the Jordan, and by the Spirit he is brought into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I suppose that's a great understatement. By the way, 40 days is about the outer limit of the capacity for the human body to sustain any type of fasting like this. And the tempter, that is Satan, came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the word of the Lord. Let me give you a broad overview of what's happening here. Jesus is reliving, if you will, the test of God's people in the desert. That was 40 years, but this is 40 days. It's also reminiscent of the story in Genesis where the tempter comes to Adam and Eve and asks certain questions. Unfortunately, in that case, Adam and Eve failed the test and plunged all of humanity into sin and shame and being under the thumb, if you will, of the enemy. We had lost our liberty, so to speak. So Jesus is the second Adam, reliving this test. And we see from this story that Jesus passes the test. Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, goes out. Satan is very clever, right? We know that Satan is the father of lies. And so pretty much everything that he says that comes out of his mouth is going to be a lie. Or it's going to be the truth twisted, right? Just twisted, sometimes ever so slightly, requires a great deal of discernment to be able to understand what is the truth here and what is the lie. Now, I want to say that there are three specific conversations that the devil, the accuser, the tempter has with Jesus. But in Luke, it says, "And during these 40 days, Jesus was being tempted." So sometimes we get the impression that, you know, Jesus is fasting and who knows what he's doing for 40 days, roaming around in the hot, dry desert. And that the temptation only comes at the very end. But Luke indicates that Jesus is continually being tempted throughout the 40 days. And that this is this conversation is merely, you know, the final little piece of that 40 days of temptation. And so we see that the enemy is quoting Scripture. You've heard of the expression, even the devil can quote Scripture for his purpose, right? So you got to be careful with that because he's always putting a little twist on it. Jesus jumped down off of this high place. The Bible says that he will protect you. He will not allow you to be crushed, your bones to be broken. Okay, the Bible does say that. But it's not within the context of testing God. Right? It's within the reality of as you walk in your way with the Lord, that He is a shield about you, that He is your fortress, that He is your stay, that indeed, in His own beautiful way, God will protect you. And how many of us, really, have not experienced that reality in our lives, that God is with us, He is for us, He is in us. Last week, Thursday, a group of guys in our church doing a men's Bible study. We're in the fourth chapter of this book by Philip Yancey, The Jesus I Never Knew. How many of you have ever read this book? Brilliant piece of work. Gotta love it. And it just so happened, Luke leads it, that we were talking about the temptation of Christ in the wilderness just this past Thursday. And we really had a wonderful time of fellowship. And I want to encourage any of the guys in the church that would like to jump in and be part of that. Please, please be part of it. But Philip Yancey has, some beautiful insights about what was really going on in that temptation. And he kind of puts it in three ways. You know, with Satan's temptation of Jesus, who, by the way, was literally starving to death. By the 40th day, we know physiologically what's happening in the human body. The body is just eating itself. Jesus is beyond famished. Jesus is starving to death. So you see, there's this duel. It's almost like there's two boxers, okay? And Satan comes to it in his strength, supposedly. But Jesus comes in utter physical weakness. Feeling his humanity. Yancey talks about the fact that the first test in the garden, Satan was saying, you can be God. He said that to Adam and Eve, who were just human beings. You can be like God. In an interesting kind of a way, the test here is he's saying to God, are you going to be a real man? Jesus is suffering the effects of 40 days of starvation. And Satan says, see these rocks here? Why don't you make food out of them? Make bread out of them. In one of the film clips that we saw, which I thought was so powerful, Satan is standing there and he takes a stone and he's talking to Jesus and he throws it at Jesus and Jesus catches the stone and it turns into bread. Wow. Listen, it's interesting. I love the creative directorial initiative of the person that's making that film. Because we know that the devil can imitate miracles, right? Remember the story of Moses going to Pharaoh's court and, doing these different things, taking his staff, touching water, turning it into blood. Well, Pharaoh had his own court magicians and they did the same things. The dark arts, they call that, I guess. We know that the devil can try to imitate the good things of God. And there you see Jesus, and he is an utter wreck. And he's smelling that bread, and it must be a great, great temptation. And as Philip Yancey says, what the devil is trying to get Jesus to do is enjoy the food without the work. It's a shortcut. I'll take these stones, I'll just turn them into bread. Great. After all, I am the Son of God. Jesus himself took a few loaves and fishes and multiplied them by the thousands for hungry people. It's a small thing for the Son of God to be able to do. But the temptation there is the shortcut. Stones, to bread. Now we know, if anybody has ever baked any bread, that if you just walk the process back, you know, the flour doesn't appear magically in your larder, does it? Some farmer had to take seeds, grain, plant it in the soil. The rains needed to come. The plants needed to grow over time. That needed to be harvested. The chaff had to be separated from the grain. It had to be dried and ground and then mixed and baked. How long is that going to take? A long time. Shortcuts. There can be no shortcuts. Isn't that true also in our own lives, brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ? We want shortcuts so bad. We do not want to have to work by the sweat of our brow. We have to, but we would prefer not to. We want the shortcut. We must work. And our work, as the Apostle Paul said, is not a labor that is a labor in vain. God is gracious and good, and He knows your labor. And He knows your heart. And we should never stop in doing good. Sometimes you're like, what's the point? What a waste. You know, especially if you get a response of ingratitude for your labors. Right? But listen, we're not doing it for people. We're doing it for the Lord. Our labor is a labor of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a good work that He's laid out in advance for us to do. The second observation that Philip Yancey makes about the second temptation, which, by the way, is Satan takes him up to the top of the temple. And by the way, I mentioned this past week that the temple of Herod was beautiful. It was without rival amongst buildings, certainly in that neck of the woods. And it is a tall building, and Satan takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. And he says, throw yourself down. Because the Bible says, he's quoting Scripture to the author of Scripture. Hello. The angels will catch you. As Philip Yancey says, he's talking about risk without danger. I'm just reminded of the fact in my own life of feeling called to mission work. I was just a teenager, maybe 16, 17, 18 years old, and I felt like God was calling me to a far-off place, and I was afraid. I'm like, this is too risky. I might lose my life. And then a dear brother said to me, Edward, of course it's a risk. But don't you realize the safest place for you to be is in the center of God's will? Edward, you could walk across the street here in your town and a car could hit you and you would be dead. Right here, in your own hometown. If you're being disobedient, if you're not following the call of God in your life, He may bring you to a very dangerous place, a very scary place, a place that is filled with very real dangers, brothers and sisters. But the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. I was mentioning something like this to Karen and Paul the other day on Monday. We were over at North Canton Elementary School, and Karen and Paul are doing Bible club after school there. And it's so beautiful to see these 41 kids. I'm going to show you a picture of a guy named Andrew. This guy is a piece of work. I'm telling you. Great kid. And there are 41 kids who are listening to the telling of the Scriptures, and it is so beautiful and it's so poignant, and it's amazing to me that the school, public school, by the way, is allowing us to come in there and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's kind of reminiscent of what I said last week about my friend Lynn Neihart, who is a director of arts at a public high school in Owen, and that he chose, you know, Godspell And basically, it's a retelling of the Gospel of Matthew and how that powerfully impacted each and every person on the cast and also the people who watched that. God's given us opportunities. I don't know if the window is closing, but I say get in while you can. Right? Well, Karen said something that was so beautiful to me. I just like, yeah, that makes so much sense. Because it's a risk to do that, right? But in a weird kind of a way, it's not risky because we know the outcome is good. We know the outcome is good. Okay? The outcome is always good because even in a risky situation where you may have to sacrifice a lot of things, your pride, even maybe your life, God is with you. He will never leave you. He will never, ever forsake you. The important thing that we remember is that when we confront risks with real danger, He is always with us. So in a weird kind of a way, what's the risk? Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you live your life in such a way that you give it away, you will gain it. You'll gain the kingdom. The third thing that Philip Yancey talks about in terms of the shortcuts is that third temptation where he takes Jesus and shows him all of the kingdoms of the world. As Luke says, in a moment, in a flash. Now, I don't know what that looked like, but, I mean, that's God, and he's Lucifer, you know, the most powerful angel, although he is an angel now, a fallen angel. And he was able to show Jesus Christ all the kingdoms of the world in a flash, in an instant. So we're not talking about just in Rome, the Roman Empire. We're talking probably about the Mayans and the Incas and out there in the Indus Valley and China, all of that. And he said, all of this has been given to me, and I'm going to give it to you. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. Now, just, you know, don't want to put too fine a point on it, but Satan was lying there. He says, it's all been given to me. Yes and no. Okay? We know the story about how Satan and his cohorts fell from heaven, right? Satan decided that he didn't like the way God was running things, and so he rebelled, and there was war in heaven, and he took a third of the angels with him, and he lost. And he was thrown down. Where was he thrown down to? The scripture says, to the earth. The Bible talks about Satan as being, you know, the prince of darkness, the prince of this world, right? Okay, so on some level, you can say, yeah, all this stuff is kind of his. But on a broader level, God is the sovereign God who oversees everything, okay? So if Satan has been given a little leeway, he's still on a leash, right? So Satan is saying, all you have to do, Jesus, is bow down to me, okay? Take a shortcut. It's the crown of glory without the crown of suffering. Just imagine how the enemies of Jesus, the Roman soldiers, fashioned a crown for him out of thorns and mashed that down on his head. And the pain of that and the blood. And you can imagine in that moment, oh, I can avoid this and I can just go straight to that. And all I have to do is bow down. Jesus passed the test. Jesus said, Satan, get thee behind me. You cannot say what you're saying because the Bible says, Scripture says, worship the Lord your God, and Him alone will you worship. When we find ourselves in situations in our lives where we want to take the shortcuts, brothers and sisters, where the temptation is just right there, we can smell it. We can almost taste it. We can feel it. Cry out to the Lord for His grace, Cry out to the Lord for His strength. Cry out to the Lord, the Spirit that is within you, for strength to be able to say no. As Peter says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do you believe that? We can say, Satan, get thee behind me. And we're called to do that. This past weekend, we had the privilege of going to a theatrical production in Greensboro. Our daughter, Natalie, is completing her master's in theatrical production, I suppose. And she's doing her master's thesis on a play that's called Machinal. And it was really hard for us to watch as parents, because what you're seeing is this beautiful woman make choices that lead to her spiral into mental illness, into death and destruction. Very hard. The thing is, she was a young lady, and she was looking after her mom. She was a stenographer, and she didn't know what the future would hold. And the boss of the company says, I want you to marry me. And she doesn't love this guy, really can't even stand this guy. Just the thought of him touching her makes her skin crawl. And yet she has this conversation with her mother about the future, about security, about money. And she makes a choice for money and security over love. It's a bad exchange, right? You know, you're taking the idols of this world, the good things of this world, you know? But you're putting an inordinate amount of affection and love on those things. And it's called idolatry. And it's the preamble to the Ten Commandments, in which he says, you shall have no other gods before me. You will have no idols before me. You will love me and love me alone, for I brought you out of the house of bondage. I rescued you from Egypt. I liberated you. Your life is mine. I bought you. I redeemed you. This is what Jesus Christ has done for us. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we face temptations, which we will, in this world you will have tribulation. But Jesus said, be of good cheer, for I am with you and I have overcome the world. Jesus overcame. And because He took the hard path, He took the cross, He took the crown of thorns, He took that for us, so that we did not have to take that. He was our substitute. He atoned for us. And now He has given us His Spirit, which enables us to say yes to Jesus Christ and no to the enemy. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ has appeared, the author of Titus tells us. And it teaches us to say yes to the things of God and no to the things of this world and the enemy. Now, I don't want to sugarcoat it and say that this is so easy. It's hard. And that's kind of the point. Because you read this story and you wonder, why didn't Jesus just zap Satan right then and there? Kill him! Be done with it! There's so much suffering in this world. We see it all around us. And it's one of the great accusations of the world against our Christian faith. Well, if God is all-powerful, why doesn't He do something about all this pain and suffering in this world? God has planned. And God is working it out. And the Scriptures talk about the fact that there's a cup, and it must be filled to overflowing. But when it overflows, God in Jesus Christ will say, enough. And I've mentioned this before. I mentioned it right from here, from the pulpit. I have this sense that when Jesus comes, and He is coming, Scripture says, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. So that should be a prayer on our lips at all times. When Jesus comes down from heaven in the cloud, in a similar way that he went up, I have this idea that he's going to say, enough! He's bringing us home, brothers and sisters. Let us trust in him and look to him. And let us fight the good fight. Let us fight the battle. Let us do the good work that is before us. And yes, maybe face rejection. And yes, maybe face suffering and persecution. But we know the end of the story. Jesus has overcome. We are more than overcomers. Hallelujah. Amen.